Grace to you as David prayed in the penitential Psalm 51, worth memorizing. But just in case it's not all memorized here, let me read how far we've come this Lenten season. Be gracious to me, God, according to your mercy. Erase my acts of rebellion according to the greatness of your compassion. Scrub me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I admit my rebellious acts. My sin is always in front of me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and I have done this evil in your eyes. So you are justified when you sentence me. You are blameless when you judge. Certainly, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Since you desire truth on the inside, in my hidden heart you teach me wisdom. Remove my sin with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed celebrate. Hide your face from my sins. Erase all my guilty deeds. And then tonight, verses I know you'll remember. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew an unwavering spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. And verse 13 that didn't print out there. I will teach rebels your ways, and sinners will turn to you. We pray from verse 15 of this psalm. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. 6 weeks we've been following the sad life of King David when he was supposed to be off fighting the Lord's battles that spring and stayed home with too much time on his hands in Jerusalem. How he committed adultery, tried to cover it up with murder, and for months was living in unrepentant unbelief. If he had died, he would have gone to hell. David, the writer of most of the Psalms. But God does not want anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. So he sent Nathan the prophet to bring David to repentance. And those superscriptions on the Psalms, the fine print, before they start, this one says, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. And if you know the story, you say, yeah, that was the adultery part. What about the murder? There's more. Kindness of the Lord. Grace of God. We know the sin, and David was learning his. He was learning to realize that he had failed miserably under the old covenant. Sixth commandment, fifth commandment by our numbering, he failed them all, just as the Israelites did. And it was meant to be a mirror for them, to show them their sin. Did you notice, have you ever read in 2 Samuel 11, that David's servants were actually trying to warn him about what was coming? When he sent to find out who that woman was bathing on a rooftop below his palace, the word came back from his servants. Isn't this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliab and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? It's like saying, my king, she's someone's daughter. She's married. David, stubborn rebellion. Charged on into sin. And then kept trying to cover it up as a dirty, filthy schemer. It's what sin does. And it was destroying him. Psalm 32 goes into a lot of detail on that. He had to find out about his sins under the old covenant, and yet the Lord in his mercy sending Nathan to tell him that story that caught his heart. Rich man, lots of sheep, poor man, one sheep. David actually pronounced his own death sentence. He said, that man deserves to die. Nathan said, you're the man. Lord has put away your sin. You're not going to die. That's what he finally got to. When David finally confessed his sin, the forgiveness was quick. No penance to do. None of that. You're not going to die. The Lord himself has put away your sin. But there would be consequences. And knowing that, David is still pleading for the Lord's grace and mercy. And that's the key for us. Because we're just so tempted to think that somehow some sin of ours is worse than anything else and so bad that it can't be forgiven. It's a kind of arrogance. But we do find out, as David is renewed through the gospel, as he finds out that this gospel is creating a pure heart, we can go with honesty to days like today, somber as it is, and realize if we had been there on that first Holy Thursday, also called Maundy Thursday, wouldn't we have just sat there with the rest of the disciples and waited for Jesus to wash our feet like the servant does? Have we perhaps betrayed our Lord for less than 30 pieces of silver? Have you ever had a time in your life when maybe you were despairing of forgiveness? Thankfully not to the degree that Judas did. I mean, he threw the 30 pieces of silver in the temple, went off and hanged himself. The way the record goes later, he botched that too. It was a very violent hanging. I'll spare you the details. Or Peter did basically the same thing after the Lord warned him. But have you ever sat silently, at least, when it was time to speak up in public? I've told you the story many times, other stories of having to hang on to the chair in front of me and thinking, what is wrong with you? I know I've got to speak up because the Lord says, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my heavenly Father. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my heavenly Father. And I know I won't sleep at night if I don't speak up here. But my knees are shaking, my breath is short, my heart is pounding, and what is wrong with you? My mind is saying. What are you afraid of? Do not fear them, the Lord says. But we do. And we come back to the penitential Psalms again and thank the Lord that we can call with David, create in me a pure heart, O God. Don't give me a makeover. Create it new. Create it from nothing. Because all I've got is you. Tonight we're going to show our need and demonstrate that as the service is ending, when we strip the altar in sorrow and think about the fact that Jesus was on his way to the cross and all the trials that went on that night in order that he might answer us with this blessing and give us a night like this where, yes, it's been somber tonight, but there's a joyful part of this too. That great, great celebration of the Lord's Holy Supper that he instituted that night with his disciples, just the 12, in such a miraculous way. And we focus on that because we too need to have the pure heart and pray to the Lord to renew in us an unwavering, steadfast spirit, not to cast us from his presence. Presence. The Lord's presence in the Old Testament was sometimes a way of referring to the pre-incarnate Christ, like the angel of the Lord. His presence is when he came down to earth from heaven through the womb of the Virgin Mary to show us the face of God. In one of his letters, I think it's 2 Corinthians, Paul says that this is the new covenant that we see in the face of God, in the face of Jesus. Jesus, who knows that we so much need his presence, not to be cast away, but to have that peace that the Prince of Peace came to bring. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, but you also must testify. He's getting there with this divine peace that no one knows unless you have knelt at the cross, confessed your sins, and trusted the Lord's forgiveness, because this gospel creates pure hearts. And this is from the Lord, who says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. A quote from a 16th century preacher. Devout Christians will always suffer in this world. Their lives are filled with problems, but it's precisely these problems that help them to become holy and righteous. All things, even problems and troubles, work together for the good of those who love God, those whom he has called. Romans 8:28. Suffering kills the corrupt nature, strengthens faith, and allows the gifts of the Holy Spirit to multiply. Gifts like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Coming up in Sunday Bible class, you'll be in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts that the Lord gives. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. But the gifts of the Spirit, not just the talents that God gives to each one individually, different ways, but the fruit of the Spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, God wants that for everyone as we come to the Lord to have our hearts renewed through the gospel, created pure and new, and then the gospel that restores our salvation, joy. Salvation, joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. You know, David spent the rest of his life in the Psalms, you can read the Psalms that followed, claiming the righteousness of God that was coming in the person of the Messiah promised through his family tree. David believed that promise. He's looking forward to that. And that kind of answers some of the questions when you read in the Psalms where he's talking about his own righteousness. He didn't get that by his own works. It is a gift of God. The righteousness that comes from God and is through faith, and that Paul says in Romans, the law and the prophets testify to this. So David knew about it too. And he's claiming that righteousness and saying that something is going to follow. Most of the English translations put a then before verse 13. Then I will teach rebels your ways and sinners will turn to you. There's something coming that he wants to do. When you know the Lord's forgiveness and you realize this is a miracle, you want that miracle for others too. And it comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ever have one of those times, maybe recently, where your heart is just so wrapped up in something, some anger, some bitterness? Somebody told you the truth, and it stung, and it hurts. And you know good and well, you need to repent of this. But your soul is there, but your mind and spirit aren't. I think when it talks about a new spirit, it's the attitude. It's that part of you that's so deep inside, below your thoughts and everything, that medicine can't go there, doctors can't go there. Only the Holy Spirit can operate there in your spirit. Make that clean and new. Give me a spirit that's willing to sustain me, and then I'll be able to teach other sinners and rebels like me your ways, O Lord. Because it's always as a dying man to dying sinners that God calls us to proclaim his word. So David is claiming the righteousness, and I don't know if you noticed this, somebody pointed it out, that in the New Testament, David's sin is not specifically mentioned again. There's allusions to it so that you know the dear Holy Spirit and the holy writers know what happened. But the statement about David that stands out is in Acts chapter 13, where the Lord calls David a man after my own heart. He will do all that I want him to do. When the Lord says, go in peace, that's a command. Like, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Gospel imperative, yes, but still a command. When the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice through Paul in Philippians from prison, it's a command. How's that going to happen unless the Lord gives you that? So it's wonderful to be able to pray in all honesty with a pure heart and with this salvation joy from God. Lord, give me what you demand and then ask what you desire. We can only give back to him what he gives to us. Even the words of praise, we wouldn't know what to say and to pray. But the perfect prayers, the perfect praises are in the Psalms, the Old Testament hymn book, the Old Testament prayer book. And so he wants a willing spirit to do what the Lord says to do. There's this word repentance, and I fear so often Christians don't understand the most important part of it. Typically, when people hear the word repentance, they're thinking about sorrow and changing their life. That's only the first part. The sorrow is contrition, but it's a healthy sorrow, created by God in the heart of the sinner through the gospel. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, according to the Holy Spirit through Paul in Romans. If all you had was that contrition, you'd be like Judas. He despaired. That's not God's will for anyone. But if you can be more like David in his repentance, and Peter when he went out and wept bitterly, they both did what David in the Psalms call wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Your feelings will catch up with your faith. Stay in the Word. Wait on the Lord so that he can convince you again with this sweet, sweet gospel that it's time for the law to be quiet now because your sins are all forgiven. And the Lord wants you to have that peace. And he wants you to have that joy. And he will keep on proclaiming that to you in different ways. So wait on the Lord. What does this mean when Jesus says that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over every sinner who repents? Who's rejoicing? I used to think it was the angels. I wasn't paying attention. It's in the presence of the angels. That's God rejoicing. God rejoices every time you and I come back to Jesus and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and then receive that forgiveness in faith. Contrition is the first part of repentance. Faith is the second part. Faith in that forgiveness. And they knew about it when Ezra and Nehemiah, back in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, were proclaiming God's law to the people who had just felt it and were weeping. And Nehemiah, the governor, a layman, speaks out to the people and says, don't weep, not today. This is a day of joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, I used to think that was joy that we had for the Lord. English doesn't help us here. Flip it over. That's what it means. It's the joy that the Lord has that's your strength. The Lord's joy that he gives you, that's your strength. Paul praying for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away 3 times, and the Lord finally saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the joy of the Lord, your strength. Do this in remembrance of me. We're teaching every time we have the Holy Supper. And our culture needs this teaching. As the Lord commanded, you might be afraid that you're not included in the overall absolution. That's not true. Everyone is. But when you receive the body and blood of the Lord with his word, it's given and shed for you. For you. And he keeps repeating that. Take consolation in that. Cling to those words and meditate on it in between holy suppers. It's for you. And he wants you to find that peace and joy in those blessed words. Can you imagine in our culture being with your family in a restaurant? Some random stranger walks in off the street and sits down at your table. Starts acting like they belong there. How long are you going to put up with that? Who would put up with that? What is with us in America in this ecumenic mentality where we think we should just walk in off the street wherever we go in a Christian church and come to the Lord's table? This is despising the Lord's Holy Supper to have that attitude. That all by itself doesn't work in our culture. You need an invitation. Who was there at that Passover when Jesus celebrated with his disciples, the 12? It wasn't random people off the street. Other Christians would get instructed, as we have been instructed as adults or teens, whatever. And then finally, public confession. It's the ancient practice of the church. Then to publicly confess when no one can see. That common faith, that common union of communion. The koinonia is the word in the Greek. It's fellowship. It means a common union that's there between the bread and the body of the Lord. That's in 1 Corinthians 10. And the wine that's in the cup and the blood of the Lord. They're in common union, as we in the next verse are in common union with each other. And there's something so precious in our fellowship to be able to go to other churches in the Wisconsin Synod or the ELS, our sister synod, and know that we are believing the same thing about our Lord and able to celebrate in common union with each other. It's not just a vertical fellowship with God, important as that is, but the horizontal fellowship of the cross of Christ on us. So we celebrate that fellowship and we teach it every time, realizing that just as a doctor who, without examining or without thought, would prescribe some kind of deadly medicine, malpractice for sure, the Lord is very concerned that the Holy Supper is received to blessing and not harm. And we were warned about that in Bible class again this past Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here in our congregation. To celebrate in Christian love means love God's way, not by our choice or our way. Love God's way would be examining ourselves, preparing, and then coming to Christ's worthiness because we are so unworthy. And you know what I'm saying. When you know you're unworthy, but you find your worthiness in Jesus, then you are worthy. But if you think you're worthy on your own, then you're not worthy. Faith just accepts that, receives that Holy Supper. And we're teaching that whenever we, in remembrance of the Lord, celebrate this Holy Supper, and just believe the words of him who is present everywhere, not just at the right hand of God, but present everywhere. He who is almighty and can make things by his powerful word. I don't understand how he could say, let there be light, and there was light. And I don't understand how this is my body, this is my blood can be, but it is. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Except for the peace and joy that we take home with us and share with one another. Because this Holy Supper renews us through the gospel. All yours. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.